Grace and peace to all of you who gather for worship on this 15th Sunday after Pentecost, 2025. It's hard to believe that it's been 25 years since we entered the millennium, and in some ways it seems like yesterday, but how fast time goes. We'll have many reminders of that today. So we welcome all of you who have gathered in person. We also welcome those who gather online through the ministry of Facebook live stream. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship coordinator, Lorraine Finneson, production engineers, Kim Finneson, and assistant, Justin Stevens, who's in the choir today, minister of music, Barb Fuller, accompanist, Deanne McCormick, acolyte, Bob Z, and our greeters. I didn't quite get their names, but make sure if you see them to tell them what a good job they do. Today's special musicians are, of course, the members of our chancel choir. Our liturgists today are Lorraine Finneson and Pastor Rachel Garris. The special event for this day is the honor we give to all those who have survived and arrived at least 9 decades by the end of the year. That's a long time. And so, those of you who are in that category, those of you who are able, I'll just ask you at this time to stand, okay? All right, yeah. How about it? All right. That's a good thing, because most of you are still able to stand, but even if you weren't and you're here, that's a good thing too. And of course, we'll have more to say about that later, a little bit more in the service, but a lot more when we gather in the Friendship Center. So, having said that, following worship, you are all invited to a dinner. And it's not only going to be the 90-year-olds that eat dinner. There's plenty of food for everyone. And it's a very special, world-famous spaghetti dinner. So look forward to that. Now, here's a little bit of protocol that we ask all of you to understand, which is a little unique today. There are reserved tables in the Friendship Center where we ask our honorees and their guests to sit. For the rest of us, let's be as respectful as we can to let them find a seat. And when they do, the rest of you can go and sit down, and then you will be instructed from there when and how to get the food. So if you would do that, that would be great. There are 4 reserved tables for our 90-year-olds and their guests. And it'll be clearly marked on the table. For our visitors today, whoever you are, please familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statement, which is printed in the bulletin. 2 things particularly to note. First, we do not typically clap following musical presentations, although we encourage hearty amens if you'd like. And we do not pass offering plates during worship. Of course, stewardship is important here at Mayflower. But we consider your presence, especially our visitors, a great gift to us and a gift to God. Now, if anyone, including all of us or any of us, have come prepared with a financial gift or receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary, as always, thank you for your caring and sharing. And of course, we take time in our worship service a little bit later for all of us to honor God with the gifts of ourselves. The all-church picnic will be held at the Fuller Farm this Saturday, beginning at 3 o'clock, and if you've never been there, you're in for a treat. And we ask you, if you can, to bring a dish to pass. But if you cannot, and that probably includes me, my wife doesn't usually let me get near the kitchen to do something like that, unless I'm preparing a meal for her, which is kind of rare. But if you cannot or not able to bring a dish to pass, there will be food for everyone, and it's always a fun time with that food, fellowship, and fun, which includes a zip line, a hayride, games, and the like. Today's worship theme is a perfectly puzzling parable. It is the parable of the dishonest steward whom Jesus, of all things, commends. What's up with that? Well, stay tuned as we now enter a spirit of worship.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship on this Sunday that we have looked forward to for months. We especially welcome all of our nonagenarians who will be honored during the meal following worship, as well as their family and friends who have joined us today. You have come on a day when we will consider a perfectly puzzling parable of Jesus, which has baffled scholars for centuries. Pastor Mark always enjoys a challenge like this, and in so doing, he hopes we can all gain insight, even if we do not all come to the same conclusion. May God give us understanding and inspiration as we sing, pray, listen, consider, reflect, and then celebrate. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have entered worship in a spirit of gratitude. We thank you for the presence of those who will receive special honor today. We thank you for their long lives, the blessing they have been to all of us, and for the wisdom and experience they have shared with the beloved community. But our highest honor goes to you, O God, for these blessings and for the many other gifts that have been freely shared from your heart to ours. Give us now the gifts of discernment, understanding, and inspiration as we probe the sacred teachings of Christ, even as we see through a glass darkly. Unite our hearts together as we continue in worship and celebration. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Quite enough power.
For most of us in the Beloved community, giving is a habit. That makes it easy for us as pastors and leaders to simply inform, communicate, and account. We set an example of all of our habits in the Beloved community so others can learn by osmosis as well as by precept. So right now, we all offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and lover of our souls, we thank you for all of the blessings that are ours when we walk into the Beloved community, which is your house and where we find your Spirit, here already, but reflected so beautifully among all of those gathered. So we relish in that, especially for the event of the day and the celebrations which will continue and follow. Now, Lord, we cannot miss the grief that comes to our heart as we see the television screens, as we hear the news, especially of the violence, particularly the gun violence, as we mentioned the family, the widow and family of Charlie Kirk last week. Many members of government, including those from the Minnesota State House, other members of Congress, Steve Scalise, his recovery continuing, and his family, and the husband of the former Speaker of the House, and for our president, whose life was attempted to be snuffed out by another gunman. For all of these, Lord, we pray for the sense of protection that they need, and for all of us that feel vulnerable during these troubled times, and for the unbridled and lenient gun laws which contribute to our gun culture and the resultant violence. So quiet our hearts with the peace of God and with the courage to make a difference and to enact change, however that may be. So we ask that you would also be with the members of the Secret Service and people who protect government officials, laying their lives on the line every day. And then, Lord, when we think about our lives in this holy place with a holy God who has given his Son, who laid his life down for us, we ask that you would live within that spirit, that we would live within that spirit of sacrifice and dedication as we follow Christ. Give us continued wisdom and guidance about how our walk and our following should look as people who claim to be followers of Christ. And for all of us in the Beloved community that want to feel safe in this room, this safe place, emotionally and otherwise, spiritually, psychologically, but certainly even as we think about increasing our security, keeping people safe, at the same time experiencing the continued joy and freedom that we have when we come together. So now, Lord, we come with needs and people upon our own hearts. And we thank you for the opportunity of lifting those to you like we do every Sunday with the mention of first names of those that are upon our hearts. We lift them up to you just now. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers, including the one that we pray together as we have been taught, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. There are as many interpretations of this perfectly puzzling parable of Jesus as there are scholars and commentators. So as we consider this passage today, let's be prepared to be stretched in our minds and in our hearts as we seek understanding from the book we love and from the words of our beloved teacher and rabbi. Hear now these words. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am too ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so then when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little, faithful is also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little, dishonest is also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, today is a day of celebration, so help us to celebrate whatever truth we glean and discern from this puzzling parable of Jesus. Amen. Preaching sermons sometimes present serious dilemmas. When I thought about this day, weeks, even months ago, when all those 90 years or more would be honored, I thought about my sermon topic today. What came to mind was the most famous 90-year-olds in the Bible, Abraham and Sarah. Known for their faith, God gave them a child when they were in their 90s. Somehow I didn't seem that like that would fit today. Another thought was to preach from Ecclesiastes 12. Is anybody offhand familiar with Ecclesiastes 12? Raise your hand if you are. Didn't think so. It's all right. It is the clearest descriptive in the Bible, in all the Bible, of old age. Have you ever read it? You might want to take time to read it, but I will tell you, it isn't pretty. I'm sure if we gave all of our honorees a chance to talk about old age, much of the conversation would be much like that biblical narrative. Not exactly pretty in many ways. Well, I'm only 71. It's hard to believe that I am only 71, but in the context of today, I'll say that. But I could give you a litany of the aches and pains I couldn't imagine when I was 30, 40, or even 50 years old. So I'll spare you. What I will say is that we celebrate the milestone of 90 plus today as a gift from God. Correct me if I'm wrong. Survival is a wonderful thing. Just ask your children, your grandchildren, or even your great-grandchildren. Think about the joys which you would have missed. The graduations, the weddings, the accomplishments younger members of your family have achieved, and the joy which is yours to have experienced at least some of them, maybe all of them. And for those without children, I think of all of us in the beloved community who would miss out on the wisdom, insight, and joy which would be sorely missed without your presence. So today's celebration, which has been long anticipated, is such a great time for all of us. Congratulations, nonagenarians, as you are called. So, I decided to do what I almost always do, and that is I will continue to preach from the lectionary. And today's gospel reading is about money. What? Money? Relax. I'm not going to ask you for any money today. But just so you know, the vast majority of what Jesus taught was about money, power, and wealth. And Luke's gospel most specifically. And once again, just so you know, I made a commitment long ago never to preach on the subject of money if I was going to ask for it. And I'm not. So relax. Here we go. Oh, there are receptacles at each end of the sanctuary. About 10 years ago, somewhat before I came to Mayflower, I picked up a friend who was becoming a pretty close friend. He and I were involved in building those handicap ramps in Flint. With our men's group at the church where I was at that time, along with the UAW and the United Way. And I picked him up, or he picked me up, I can't remember exactly. I don't remember even where we were headed. But it was during the winter, and the temperature was very cold, even by Michigan standards, perhaps only 15 or 20 degrees. We both noticed a woman with an urgent look on her face, with red cheeks, pushing a grocery cart down the road, which was filled with some items that might resemble what a homeless person would be transporting. We've all seen that, have we not? My friend immediately went into a tirade about the stolen grocery cart. He said nothing about her plight. I will tell you that my blood boiled. and it almost ended my friendship with him. Fortunately, he listened to my rather animated response about human need, and our friendship did not end. In fact, I joyously did his funeral service a few years later. To his credit, it opened the door to many future conversations, all good. I observed a gradual change in his attitude as I shared with him much about what he had never known before. That was some of the teachings of Jesus. The teachings of Jesus will change all of us, whether we are 1, 11, 21, 51, 71, 91, or 99. And we have at least 2, perhaps 3 people who are in their last year before 100 today. Maybe we'll recognize that a little bit later if it's no problem with them. But let's be honest, as you've heard Rachel just share that parable. The parable of the dishonest steward is one of the strangest parables that Jesus ever gave. It is not heartwarming. It is not clear. There is no obvious hero. There is no clear guidance on questions of how much money is enough, how much money we should give away, or how we raise children to be both wise and generous. Anybody ever had issues of those kinds? In reality, most Christians, most of us live somewhere between the extremes of poverty and wealth. We are caught in the middle of multiple realities. We need enough money to survive. Some of us may have more than our fair share, and some do not have enough. The parable does talk about money, but in such an ambiguous way, with no clear directing. So that leaves the preacher a lot of latitude, doesn't it? So here we go. There is a dishonest manager, a rich man who is firing him, a last-minute scheme, and then Jesus commends it. It is as if Jesus was telling a story about an Enron accountant who cooked the books. And then Jesus says, be more like him. What in the world is going on? Even many biblical scholars call this the most baffling parable in the Gospels. And I've read at least 30 sermons on this, and no two ever came to the same conclusion. There is no easy moral here like there is in the prodigal son or the Good Samaritan, that's almost folklore in American literature and vernacular. But maybe, just maybe, that's the point. Buried in this perfectly puzzling parable is a provocative message about the way money, power, and relationships work in a world that's stacked against the poor, and how the children of light, as Jesus calls us, must live with holy cunning. Did you ever think of yourself as a follower of Christ as being cunning? With hearts sensitized to injustice and with freedom from the power of wealth. The dishonest manager in the story sees the writing on the wall. He's about to lose his job. He won't survive, according to him, doing manual labor. He doesn't want to beg. Bless his heart. So he makes a plan. He goes to his master's debtors and reduces their debts. He rewrites what they owe, not necessarily because he's generous, but because he wants to gain favor. And again, this raises the tremendous question about what Jesus really meant here. To make friends who might help him later is what the master commended. And then Jesus commends his shrewdness, not his ethics, not his deceit, but his savvy, his ability to read the system and act decisively to secure a future. Jesus' point is not to go and be dishonest, but something that might even be more unsettling than that. The people who don't follow God often understand how the world works better than those of us who do. Interesting. The children of light, that is God's people, often act naively or passively or fearfully when it comes to economics, injustice, and power. Sometimes we live in our society and the others in other societies if everything is okay and our economic system just works out beautifully. Well, I'm not in that school, and I trust that many, perhaps most or all of you are not either. But what if Jesus is saying, you live in a system that is deeply compromised? And then he says, don't pretend that it isn't. Be wise. Be bold. Use what you have, even if it's tainted, to make a better world. If somebody hands you a $20 bill, do you have any idea how that was used last night? Think about that. Build relationships. Shift the story. Jesus goes farther. I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so then when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Question after question after question. What a strange command. Make friends by means of dishonest wealth. What does that mean? Well, first, in the scriptures, the term dishonest wealth, or unrighteous mammon, as it is called, implies that all wealth in any system is compromised. In Jesus' day, wealth was concentrated only among a few landowners, so the people that heard this story would not associate a rich landowner with God, but with somebody who was greedy. The poor were in massive debt. They paid exorbitant interest rates to landowners who would loan them money and then collect it back at interest rates that would make even us shudder. Roman taxation was crushing. Economic injustice was baked into the system. And Jesus doesn't pretend that money is neutral. And in fact, if I understand the truth of this parable, money is never neutral. He calls it unrighteous. Money is not neutral. So what do we do with wealth that is gained or passed down through unjust systems? Jesus gives us the answer. And it's a little bit hard to understand, but it's right there. Use it to make friends. What does that mean? Not to hoard, not to climb the ladder, but to build relationships, especially with the poor and marginalized. Make friends with them. How many friends do we have who are poor and marginalized? Do you know what our biggest fear is with making friends with the poor and the marginalized? That we'll have to sacrifice something for them. But we're given a reason in this parable of why this is true, to make friends, because in God's economy, they may be the ones who will be welcoming us into eternity. Mind-blowing. It doesn't fit much of what we experience or know in our culture. But Luke has been preparing us for this all along. He tells us about the rich fool that builds bigger barns. But what happens? He dies before he can ever enjoy them. That's in Luke 12. The host of the great banquet invites only the elite, but they don't come. So the poor are invited instead. Luke 14. The rich man feasts while Lazarus starves at his gate. But guess who ends up comforted in the next life? Luke 16. The rich ruler walks away from Jesus because he can keep the commandments, but he can't part with his possessions. Luke 18. In all of these stories, Luke flips the script. Jesus says, use the wealth of this world, however compromised it is, to make solidarity with those who are nearest to God's heart. And when we read the gospel, we know who it is that is nearest to God's heart, because they are the ones who will be seated at the heavenly banquet. You can't miss it when you read the Gospels. True riches are not stocks or property or savings. Boy, I had to ask myself a question this morning. Oh, this week. No, I didn't prepare the sermon this morning. Yeah, I was working on it all week. How many guardrails do I have upon my investments? I'm not sure if I have enough. How about those of us who are required to act dishonestly in order to save your job? And I have a very real memory of this, as many of you know. I used to sell cars. Kind of goes along with being a preacher, doesn't it? The Sunday morning salesman. I'll never forget what happened one time. I had a demo. They used to give demos to car salesmen, and I love that little thing. I drove it back and forth 50 miles each way when I was kind of like what I do now. And I ran up 25,000 miles on that little Mazda that had a rotary engine in it. And so there was a young woman one time that came in. She had two little children, and she wanted to buy something inexpensive. And she came into the Mazda dealer, and she liked it because those little rotary engines really went fast. And so I sold it to her, and here's what happened. She drove out of the parking lot, and all of a sudden we saw a puff of smoke, and it blew up. Anybody ever take delivery of a new car and had that happen? I was embarrassed, but she was so nice. We brought it back in, and of course we promised to fix it and get her car back, and we gave her a loaner. I feel terrible about this. They took the motor out of my car and put it in her new car. Had 25,000 miles on it, and they told me to shut up. Take dishonest wealth, Jesus says, and use it to make friends. If she would have known that, she wouldn't have been my friend. The things that are true riches are things like justice, love, freedom, peace, and community, for not just a few, but for everyone. Now, I couldn't preach this sermon without a fresh personal experience. On Thursday night, I attended, as I almost always do, the Luton Rich Neighborhood Association meeting in our Friendship Center once a month. Mayor Andy Shore from Lansing was there, and Councilman Adam Hussein was also there, two of my favorite people who care deeply about this city, and I can say I consider them to be my friends. A major part of our discussion on Thursday night was the plight of the homeless and how our city responds. Andy Shore has a much more difficult job than me because of the outcry of residents to do something about the homeless encampments, which are deemed a nuisance by the rest of the population. I don't jump in a whole lot, I just listen and observe. Dilemma after dilemma. Jesus does not consider people in a homeless encampment nuisance. And hopefully, we do not either. Some of you have read or heard about the story locally regarding the homeless encampment near Dietrich Park in North Lansing, just north of the Grand River. How many of you have heard anything about this? Oh my. The city of Lansing sued two property owners to force them to evict the homeless on this encampment, which has been around for more than 10 years, with at least one man who has been there for all those 10 years. Advocates for the homeless, God bless their souls, harshly criticized that action. In August, then, a compassionate judge by the name of Rosemary Aquilina ordered the property owners to install porta-potties on the land and to ensure the safety of the residents by preventing open flames on the property. Two problems with that. The porta-potty companies found out that it was for homeless, and they said no. The other problem is, without open flames, how do people stay warm during the winter? Judge Aquilina, I should say, toured the encampment just last Tuesday. and the stalemate continues. But I respect this judge who does not rule without firsthand knowledge. The encampment has been given a 60-day reprieve as the legal aspects continue. This parable and this sermon will do little, if any, to solve the problems of the inequity of wealth and poverty in our society. But it could help sensitize our hearts and minds and tinge our consciences, which is the beginning of change. In order for that to happen for me, I had to go. And I went yesterday. I parked my car just north of the bridge over the Grand River. I walked a considerable distance toward the encampment. One of the residents, Tony, who's been in the news, warmly greeted me and welcomed me into the encampment. He is considered the unofficial mayor, and he's been there for 4 years. And I listened to his story. He tries his best to keep order and to keep people safe. I observe community, people acting in communities much the way people do in neighborhoods. And he told me about the judge, whom all the residents consider passionate, compassionate, and kind as she toured the property and exercised kindness and gentleness to those people. He is aware of the concerns of residents of Lansing and the attempts to do something by the city of Lansing, but it is a dilemma. And before I left, he looked me straight in the eye and he said, "You are welcome back here, just like this parable teaches. And I am going back. And if you want to go with me, let me know. That's not a requirement." All I can tell you is when I got in my car, I slumped my head over the steering wheel and wept profusely because how deeply I was touched. My heart was broken. I represent all of you in the involvement in this neighborhood and in this community. I feel the constant need to practice what I preach, and sometimes that's difficult. But I represent you with these and many other concerns. And I appreciate your caring, your thoughts, your support, your prayers, and most of all, your love. So keep up the good work, Mayflower. Keep that box brimming. Keep our thoughts focused on those who are not only less fortunate, but just struggle to survive. Thanks be to God. Now, thank you, Shirley. Now, I have a little switch up here. In your bulletins, you may see that the closing number was to be "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us," but the benediction response was, I asked Barb if we could switch that around, and she graciously allowed me to do that. So the number is 539, and we'll sing all those verses, and then when we sing the benediction response, it will be a repeat of verse 5. Verse 39 in your hymnals. Yeah. Dear Lord, let all of our hearts be broken with others in pain, because God's heart is broken when we're in pain, and we know what it feels like when we are soothed, when we are healed, when we are loved, and we are accepted. Go in peace with the knowledge of the love of God and in the fellowship of God's Spirit. Amen. That on? There we go. All right, let me do it again. Sorry about that. The pivot now is celebration, but celebration is always in worship, even when we are confronted with those very tough, difficult teachings of Jesus. But in that spirit of joy and celebration that we always experience here at Mayflower, let us now make the transition and have that wonderful celebration. Just a reminder that we are going to allow all of our 90-year-old plusers and their guests to be seated at those reserved tables. You'll see that immediately when you look to the left. Sit down, enjoy, and then everyone else find your seat. You'll be given instructions, and you, like me, will not be able to wait for the delicious meal that will be followed, okay? God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.